I want to read one verse of Scripture this morning. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In these Bible studies, we're dealing with the subject of texts and translations. We're going to be speaking about God's Word, and particularly the issue of versions of God's Word, and putting a lot of emphasis upon one particular version, which is the translation that we use, and it's the one that I personally only ever use, and that is sometimes called the AV and sometimes called the KJV or the KJB. Now, the King James Version is an Americanism. Let's just make that clear right away. The proper name of the Bible is the Authorized Version. But, as a concession to our American friends, we'll allow people to call it the King James Version or the King James Bible. Someone once said they wouldn't call their dog King James because of the kind of person that he was, which is why I prefer the term Authorized Version. But since it was authorized by King James, it might be considered as a moot point. But the reason I'm saying this is sometimes I'll use the term Authorized Version, and you get that in your head, I'm talking about the King James. If I talk about the King James, you'll know what I mean. KJV, KJB, AV, they're all synonymous. It's talking about the same version. But we began last time by talking about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And that's a foundational statement. That's where you have to begin in any study of this kind. The Bible is, every word of it, the Word of God. And it mentions here in our text, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17, the Word of God. And the fact that there are some who corrupt, or as you might use the marginal reference in our Authorized Version, which deal deceitfully with the Word of God. Sometimes the dealing deceitfully is a very deliberate thing. Sometimes it's done inadvertently. But it adds up to the same thing. If you corrupt something, you corrupt it. If you deliberately put poison into a well, you've done that in order to poison the well. If you drop poison into the well accidentally, you may not have intended to poison the well, but it'll have the same result. It's going to cause a lot of damage and a lot of harm. There are serious results of denying the statement the Bible is the Word of God, because to deny the written Word is to deny the living Word, or the incarnate Word, as we often refer to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain theologians, and they're twisted in their thinking, who have alleged that the Bible is an imperfect witness to a perfect person. And let me just run that by you again. They have said that the Bible is an imperfect witness to a perfect person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what they're saying is you can have a fallible written word witnessing to an infallible living word. But I want to just tell you that that is preposterous. And it's a falsehood. For how do we know that Christ is the infallible and perfect Word of God? But by the written word. It is the Scripture that testifies to the perfection of Christ. So if the written word is imperfect, then how do we know that that which it speaks of, even our Lord Jesus, is not also imperfect? You see how important it is to believe that the Bible is, every word of it, the Word of God. And without doing a Bible study on this, Jesus himself testified to the infallibility of the book on a number of occasions. He said, for example, in John chapter 10, the Word of God cannot, or the Scripture cannot, be broken. The Bible is complete, it's whole. It is the Word of the living God. The Scripture cannot be broken. John 10 verse 35. He also told us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, the Lord Jesus lied if this book is not infallible, and such a thought is blasphemous in itself. The Bible is the word of God, and there are always serious results of the denial of the Bible as God's word. The infallibility of the book and the infallibility of Christ stand or fall together. Thank God the Word is the perfect Word written, and He is the perfect, infallible, living Word. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And the Christ that we're talking about is the Christ of the Bible. There's all sorts of Jesuses that are being preached, all sorts of Christs that are being professed. But there's only one true Christ. There's only one true Jesus, and it's the perfect incarnate Word of God to whom the infallible Word gives testimony. So this is vital, it's basic, it's fundamental that we hold to the book as the Word of God. Now what we're studying and what we will continue to study is the perfection and the preservation of the Word of God. Because having established, first of all, that the Bible is God's Word, the question will be asked, and certainly it will be asked by the enemies of the Gospel, which Bible? Which Bible? Now let me say, the King James Version, as you call it, the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, is a translation. It's a translation. That is to say, what we have before us in English is not how the Bible was given. The Bible was given in other languages. It was given in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and in the New Testament in mostly Koine Greek and Aramaic. There are Aramaic words, such as the place where it says Ephatha, be opened, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are Aramaic words. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke Aramaic, and so you find certain words that He spoke in the New Testament, the Aramaic word is given, and then it's translated into English. What we have in the authorized version is a translation. A translation from the original languages. And our own authorized version in the preface actually states this: the Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments translated out of the original tongues and with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command. The authorized version is a translation. Why is that important? It's important because there are heretics, and that's what they are, who teach that the authorized version was directly inspired of God. And some of them have gone so far, Ruckmanites we usually refer to them as, because they're followers of a man called Dr. Peter Ruckman, but there are others who are just as extreme as him, and they have led people to believe that unless someone in a foreign country actually learns English, and indeed the English of the authorized version, that that person will never be able to be saved. And that's preposterous. It's foolish. It's actually downright stupidity. We don't believe that in 1611 God directly inspired men to write the authorized version. That is not what we believe. We believe that the authorized version, often called the King James, is a translation. But think about this. If I were a king giving forth a decree in Hebrew, and that decree of mine, which is binding upon all my subjects, is then translated into English for those subjects of my kingdom who speak English, just because there are some differences in the English language, some nuances of language, it doesn't mean that that decree translated into English is no longer valid, or that it no longer has any authority. What I'm saying is, it doesn't mean that the king's decree is no longer binding because it has been translated into another language. It's still the king's decree. You see where I'm going with this? The Bible has been given to us in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, mostly. But God has providentially allowed his word to be translated into other languages and to be spoken and to be read and to be used throughout the world. And it's still the word of God. Let me go further than that and tell you that some of the worst translations, while they have corruptions within them, are still enough for any man to come to know Christ, because they are still, broadly speaking, the word of God. So I'm not among those who are foolish enough to say no one has ever been converted through the preaching of or the reading of, say, the NIV or the New American Standard or even the Jerusalem Bible or some of these other versions. Some people, when it comes to this issue, are really extremists. And I hope I'm not an extremist, that is to say, going beyond what is reasonable and what is scriptural. Having said that, it's very important for us to establish, and I believe it, that the Authorized Version is the preeminent version in the English language and stands head and shoulders above all of its rivals. And there are many who don't agree with that and have not agreed with that even in recent decades and recent years. There has been a real clamour for the demotion of the Authorized Version and the promotion of modern versions, with the intention, let me say, of ultimately removing from the Authorized Version its position of preeminence and authority. And we're going to see, hopefully, that the Authorized Version, often called the King James, is the most reliable of English versions, and that the modern versions, generally speaking, that are infiltrating and have infiltrated churches are both spurious and defective. I came across an article that was penned in 1857 by J.C. Philpott. Now, J.C. Philpott was a Gospel Standard strict Baptist. There's a lot of things about Philpott that I wouldn't be a great fan of. Some of his writings, frankly, are a little bit on the dry side. But he was a good man. And he was the editor of the Gospel Standard from 1849 to 1869. An Englishman. He was also a Hebrew and Greek scholar. He was definitely a deeply spiritual man. But he wrote an article in 1857 concerning the Authorized Version. Let me just read it to you. We cannot but admire the great faithfulness of our translators in so scrupulously adhering to the exact words of the Holy Spirit, and when they were necessarily compelled to supply the ellipsis in the original, to point out that they had done so by marking the word in italic characters. By so doing, they engaged themselves, as by bond, to give the Word of God in its strict original purity. And yet, as thorough scholars in the original tongues and complete masters of their own, they were enabled to give us a version admirable, not only for its strict fidelity, but for its eloquence, grandeur, and beauty. And then he asked this question: would it be desirable to have a new translation of the Scriptures? This is written in 1857. We fully admit, Philpott says, that there are here and there passages of which the translation might be improved, as, for instance, the word love for charity throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we deprecate any alteration as a measure that the smallest sprinkling of good would deluge us with a flood of evil. The following are our reasons. And then he gives six reasons why he's opposed to bringing out a modern translation at that time. Number one, who are to undertake it? Into whose hands would the translation fall? What an opportunity for the enemies of truth to give us a mutilated, false Bible. Of course, they must be learned men, great critics, scholars, and divines. But these are notoriously either tainted with popery or infidelity. Where are the men, learned and yet sound in truth, not to say alive unto God, who possess the necessary qualifications for so important a work? And can erroneous men, dead in trespasses and sins, carnal, worldly, ungodly persons, spiritually translate a book written by the Blessed Spirit? We have not the slightest ground for hope that they would be godly men, such as we have reason to believe translated the Scriptures into our present version. Number two, again, it would unsettle the minds of thousands as to which was the Word of God, the old translation or the new. And here are prophetic words, let me tell you. What a door it would open for the working of infidelity or the temptations of Satan. What a gloom, too, it would cast over the minds of many of God's saints to have those passages which had been applied to their souls translated in a different way, and how it would seem to shake all their experience of the power and preciousness of God's Word. Number three, but besides all this, there would be two Bibles spread throughout all the land, the old and the new, and what confusion would this create in almost every place? Let me interject, poor old Philpot, two Bibles? I mean, how many are there now? Go into your average quote-unquote Christian bookstore and just see how many different translations in the English language there are, all purporting to be faithful, all purporting to be the Word of God. Confusion. Let me continue. At present, all sects and denominations agree in acknowledging our present version as to the standard of appeal. Nothing settles disputes so soon as when the contending parties have confidence in the same umpire and are willing to abide by his decision. But this judge of all dispute, this umpire of all controversy, would cease to be the looser of strife if present acknowledged authority were put to an end by a rival. Number four, and this is a really good point, and has proved also to be prophetic. Remember, it was written in 1857. If the new translation were once to begin, where would it end? It is good to let well alone, as it is easier to mar than to mend. The Socinianizing neologian would blot out God in 1 Timothy 3:16 and strike out 1 John 5:57 as an interpolation. By the way, that has already happened in some of the modern translations. The Puseyite, he says, would mend it to suit his tractarian views. He would read the word priest where we now read elder and put penance in place of repentance. Once set up and notice the old Bible to be mended, and there would be plenty of workmen who, trying to mend the cover, would pull the pages to pieces. The Arminians would soften down the words election and predestination into some term less displeasing to Pharisaic ears. Righteousness would be turned into justice and reprobate into undiscerning. All our good Bible terms would be so mutilated that they would cease to convey the Spirit's meaning, and instead of the noble simplicity, faithfulness and truth of our present version, we should have a Bible that nobody would accept as the Word of God, to which none could safely appeal and on which none could implicitly rely. And in many cases, that has already happened. Number five, instead of our good old Saxon Bible, simple and solid, with few words obsolete, and alike majestic and beautiful, we would have a modern English translation in pert and flippant language of the day. And that has already happened, for in at least one version, the words, and I'll give you the shortened, abbreviated version of it, SOB, are actually used in the text of the Scripture. Can you believe that? Well, I can, because that's the kind of thing that ungodly men do. Philpott says, besides its authority as the Word of God, our present version is the great English classic, generally accepted as the standard of the English language. The great classics of a language cannot be modernized. What an outcry there would be against modernizing Shakespeare, or making Hooker, Bacon, or Milton talk the English of the newspapers or the House of Commons. And then number 6. The present English Bible, the authorized version, has been blessed to thousands of the saints of God. And not only so, it has become part of our national inheritance. He's talking about England, which we have received unimpaired from our fathers and are bound to hand down unimpaired to our children. It is, we believe, the grand bulwark of Protestantism, the safeguard of the gospel and the treasure of the church, and we should be traitors in every sense of the word if we consented to give it up to be rifled by the sacrilegious hands of the Puseyites, concealed papists, German neologians, infidel divines, Arminians, Socinians, and the whole tribe of enemies of God and godliness. Pretty strong words. I had to put asbestos gloves on holding that article. The authorized version is the prince of versions. Of that I have no doubt. The history of the authorized version, or the King James Bible, is a whole subject in itself. You can research it for yourself, but we just want to look at the outline of that history because it's of vital interest and importance. King James in his day commissioned some 47 scholars, originally 54, in 6 committees to produce the time-honored and excellent authorized version. They were men who were eminently qualified for this undertaking, and their work is actually a monument to the reverence and the diligence with which they executed that task. And these men, by the way, were unquestionably among the best scholars at the time. They produced the authorized version, a version which is everywhere renowned, even to this day, for the supreme dignity and vigor of its language and the overall faithfulness of its translation, most importantly. Modern versions, and I would include them all if you include their footnotes, they pale into shadows when compared with the authorized or King James version. Now, of course, we believe that a translation can always be improved upon. Theoretically, we know that J.C. Philpott already made that point. There are passages of which the translation might be improved. I always feel that it's a good thing for a Christian to have a dictionary along with his Bible. There are words that you can actually look up and you can get the meaning of. Some might say, well, why don't you just change those in the text of the scripture? I think for the reasons that Philpott already outlined and what history shows us, the problem is that scholars, when you give them an inch, take a mile. So instead of just improving a few things here and there, they make wholesale changes for no good reason. And I have actually researched myself personally a lot of the modern translations, and I've looked at them in light of what's written in the authorized version, and I'm thinking to myself, is that really such an improvement? This word has been put in instead of that word, and really there's not any great illumination that comes about as a result. It just happens to be a different word. I think change for change's sake is something that is definitely a feature of many translations. So theoretically, the authorized version could be improved. But the new versions up to this point don't show an improvement, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many, but rather, in many cases, in most cases, an express deterioration. And the kind of ungodly day that we live in, I don't think there's any great hope that that trend would not continue. If some of the translations are anything to go by that have come out even in recent times, you would know that what I'm saying is true. I don't think in any way, whether it be style, scholarship, and that's a big one for many, to think they're so clever, they're so smart, but to try to deny the scholarship of those that were involved in producing the authorized version is foolish. But if you examine it from that point of view, or the singularity of spiritual tone, the authorized version has never been equaled. There has been a veritable glut of new versions in the last 50 years. And we remember the Revised Version when it first came out in 1881. The Revised Version purported to be a revision of the Authorized Version, but it was not. It was a new version altogether. Those who produced it went way beyond their remit, as we shall see in our future studies. When I was in college, our professor of English Bible, Dr. John Douglas, gave us a very good illustration of the new versions and what they do in regard to replacing or attempting to replace the Authorized Version. He said the glut of new versions are comparable to the devil's cuckoo in the nest. That unclean bird habitually lays its eggs in such a way that what at first looks innocently planted soon manifests its true character. The ravenous bird, swollen in size, soon shows its destroying propensity when it tries to eject the authorized inhabitant from its nest. Gets the bird that belongs in the nest out of there. It takes over the nest. This is the point. And Dr. Douglas went on, the modern cuckoo of false versions, under the guise of scholarship and a better text and modernized language, will do likewise to the Authorized Version. And folks, you've only to go into some of these pseudo-Christian bookstores and ask them for an Authorized or King James Version, and they look at you as if you had two heads. I had that recent experience that I relayed to some of looking for a nice little presentation Bible for our new granddaughter. A lovely little white Authorized Version. This was a kind of a tradition in our family way back, and I'm going to continue it. When I went into that particular bookstore in Northern Ireland, by the way, and looked for an Authorized Version, I did find one, but I only found one on that shelf. And the person at the counter was at pains to tell me that it was in the Old English, and she did so in a very apologetic way. I said, is that the only one you have? Well, yes, it is. And the only thing is, it's in the Old English. It's the King James. Very apologetic, like, sorry. I said, that's why I want it. That's the one I want. And it's amazing how people in our enlightened age, they're so smart, much smarter, much more advanced than their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. But yet they haven't got the smarts that their parents, great-grandparents and so on had to be able to read the Authorized Version. Oh, it's too hard, it's too difficult. I could never understand that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I could never understand that. Really? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. What's difficult about that? Tell me, what's difficult about that? What's difficult about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? And by the way, the words only begotten are not found in most of the modern translations. Monogenes in the original. It's a very, very, very important term to do with the eternal generation of Christ. But it's left out of modern translations. Instead of that, they have his one and only Son, which is not true. Because, beloved, now are we the sons of God. No, he's his only begotten Son. And to finish the story, I told the lady in that bookstore, please, when you're selling the Authorized Version, do not apologize for doing so, because it's the best one that's available in the English language. And again, she looked at me like jaw dropped to the floor. This is an important issue. We're going to be dealing with it further in the weeks to come in the will of God. We're going to be talking about the perfection and the preservation of God's Word. We're going to be talking about the excellence of the Authorized Version and why, as a church, we believe that it's the only version at this present time that ought to be used in our public service.